Genesis chapter 44. As we look at this, we might start thinking, what does this have to do with us? What is Joseph doing? Is he doing something mean or is it something righteous? Because we never see him condemned for what he does with this little test that he does for his brothers. What I wanted to do is hopefully show or demonstrate that God is concerned about our relationships, our human relationships, because our horizontal relationships affect our vertical relationship, as well as our vertical relationship affects our horizontal relationships. That's why we find in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 23, it says that if you come to worship, you bring a gift to the altar, and you remember that some brother and you are in a disagreement, you have a problem, you have a relationship breakdown, in need of mending. He says, just hurry and prioritize that relationship. Go and fix that. Mend that relationship with your brother and then come back. So as we're here, I'm not asking you to get up and leave because, you know, if we all would be honest, we probably all have a relationship we can go mend. And then I'd be here by myself, or maybe I should leave too. But the reality is priority. If you know there's a relationship in your life that needs mending, God is pretty clear. That's priority one. That's what you need to work on. Get after that because it's going to affect your relationship with God. And I think that's why Joseph is not talked down to or condemned for what he does here. He sees the seriousness of his relationship with his brothers. And he says, I'm going to do something about it. Now, how he does it is pretty creative and pretty wild and out there, but definitely he's showing a priority on his relationship with his brothers. And I think he's teaching us to do the same. Someone said that relationships are just like gardens. You know, you can tell a garden that's been worked hard in, you know, nice and perfect. Some of you maybe have one of those gardens, or I remember my aunt who just passed away, I think yesterday. She always had this magnificent garden. You walk through there, you can, you know, I challenge you, go find a weed, you know. And in Louisiana, that would be easy usually to find unless someone's put a lot of hard work in there. Relationships are like gardens, and they require hard work and constant cultivation. It requires commitment, but it also requires humility. Time, it requires communication, it requires forgiveness. And we'll see all those kind of things right here in our passage today. Perhaps as we look at Joseph's attempt, I would say, but actually accomplishment of reconciling with his brothers, may we be praying, God, how can I be creative? How can I put forth energy in mending the relationships that you bring to mind? And ask him for his help. And I think that's what Joseph did. We find in verse 1, it says, he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sack with food. He commanded the steward. When you command, it means that you really want something done. He didn't ask the steward. He didn't, you know, talk to him and say, hey, what do you think about this? He had made a decision. And, you know, mending relationships start with commitment. You say, I'm going to do this. Whether it be in your marriage, whether it be with your children, you have to say, I'm so committed to this relationship that I'm going to do what it takes. And when he says he commanded the steward, it means I'm committed. Are you committed to your relationships? Are you committed to getting them worked out? Too many people want to end relationships, but God calls on us to mend them. It's hard work, but it pays off. It's a good payoff. He commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sack with food. He didn't just say, pack a little food. What did he say? As much as they can carry. I mean, this is tremendous generosity. So we see commitment, we see generosity. And I think that's kind of very good points that we could just draw from in all our relationships. Too many people today are takers. There are not enough givers out there. There's not enough people in a relationship that say, hey, I know I've been given already, but I'm not going to allocate it. I'm not going to stop it there. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to go way above and beyond. I'm going to go that extra mile. And that's what Joseph's doing. Fill them with food, as much as they can carry, and put in every man's money in the sack's mouth. Not only is he going to give them all that they need to get the trip done, but he's also reimbursing them, giving their money back. You remember they brought double money? And they're getting it back again with lots of grain. Not only lots of grain, but all the food they can carry so that on their trip, they won't be hungry. They'll make it. Man, can you imagine the guys getting their sacks and seeing how heavy they were and going, I couldn't carry it if it was one more pound. This is all we can carry. I wonder if they had those little, you know, weigh-in machines like at the airport. Yep, 51 pounds, can't do it. I don't know how they knew it was as much as they could carry. I don't know how they weighed that. You know, maybe when they put it on the burrow and it started, that's, you know, that's the buzzer went off. Okay, we're done. I'm not sure how they did it, but somehow they knew this is as much as they could take. And then Joseph said, do this little thing. Put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth. And he was very specific here. And you know, when you want to mend a relationship, specifics are important. You need to get to the truth. You need to figure out what the real facts are. And you don't find the real facts by just talking to one party of the relationship. You got to get both sides of the story. And he says, get this cup, you know, the silver cup. Not just any old cup, but the cup that Joseph would use every day. His cup. It's silver, meaning it's precious, it's valuable, but probably also very ornate because Joseph is second in command of all Egypt. So his cup probably shows that, you know, I'm the big shot. It's a big shot's cup. So it was very easy to mark. And maybe he even had his Egyptian name engraved in it. Wouldn't that be something? So there was no doubt this is his cup. And it says here, put it in there into the youngest of them all. Well, we know which one's the youngest, right? I mean, they made a big deal of it. He got five times the mess that everybody else got. So he knew, okay, I know that guy. But the amazing thing we're going to find out later is this steward who goes is not only knows which one's the youngest because he helped put that cup in there, but he starts looking for that cup later. And what does he do? What does it say in the text? He starts with the oldest and goes to the youngest. Now, in order for effect to take place, you know, you don't tell the punchline before the joke, you tell it after. So this steward had to memorize. Wow, a memory game. He had to memorize the oldest to the youngest so that he didn't mess up and go to the youngest's sack too soon, because you got to wait for the punchline, right? Got to build up. And that's what's happening. So this steward was a steward of his house, which means he's very trusted. This is one that Joseph would, it's just as though he went himself, okay? And it says here, as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away and their animals and their asses. They all were sent away as soon as morning so they can get an early start, so they can get out there. I imagine also it would be assumed by the brothers that they ought to leave as soon as it was light because this man's important. We don't want to be bothering him. He's got work to do, running a whole country. Pretty important stuff. So as soon as morning was light, the men were sent away. And I encourage you to look at the word brought all the way before this. Chapter 43 is brought. It's the movement that all of a sudden they were brought to Egypt. Who brought them? Well, they thought they brought themselves. The servant probably of Joseph thought he brought them in to see Joseph. Joseph brings them in, but really, God brought them there. In our relationships, we need to recognize that God brings people across our path. He brings them across. And we should say, hey, this is an appointed meeting. God has given us this a meeting. I remember the first time I heard a preacher say, we are all here together in this room by God's appointment. And I thought, really? Is that true? Well, it can't be by chance, right? Because we don't believe in chance. I mean, if you believe in the Bible, you believe in a God of purpose, which means God put every person in here, in this room, at this moment. He planned this. God planned this. That's cool. It takes a whole new look, right? I know some of us, you know, in our marriages or our relationships, we think some things happen by chance. But no, no. You have the spouse you have. This is all God working through your family, through your spouse, through your kids. God knew all these things. Nothing caught him off guard. Be consistent. Be steady. Understand what God is doing. And when they were gone out of the city, not yet far. Now, it's kind of interesting that he mentions not far off. Why would he mention it? Well, a couple reasons. Number one, he's going to tell the servant to go and overtake them. Right? And the longer you wait, the harder it is to overtake them. That's the first rule. You know, it's going to be difficult. The second thing is you got to think about it. What do they do after they've gone a while? Well, if they're like me, I'm always thinking about eating. Right? So it doesn't take long before they're going to dig into the sacks and get some food. And when they dig into the sacks and get some food, some of them or all of them will find money. And if Benjamin digs in his sack, he's going to find the cup. So the scripture kind of lays out all these details. And even though the scripture isn't written necessarily just like for a textbook, it is textbook true and accurate and helpful. So the timing is perfect. And in dealing with relationships, timing is important, isn't it? And we find the time and go and catch up with them and then say to them, why do you pay back, you know, evil for good? Well, that must have cut to their hearts, right? How would you feel if someone said, hey, I've been so good to you and you're being evil to me? I don't know about you, but I'd want to jump up in their face and say, what are you talking about? I haven't done anything bad to you. And we find the brothers doing the same thing. And it's, you know, they say basically, hey, we didn't do anything bad. We had a chance. We had all that money. And instead of stashing it away, we carried it in our hands just so you could see that we're going to bring it back to you. It's not our fault. You keep giving it back to us. Right? And so, you know, they're trying to justify themselves. And all they can see is the money part. In too many relationships, that's all we talk about, the money part. We really need to talk about principles. We need to talk about things that truth and how things work, the dynamics. Verse 5, it says, is not this in which my Lord drinks, whereby indeed he divines, you have done evil in so doing. So he tells them, go and tell him, when you get that cup out of Benjamin's cup bag, you say, is this not Joseph's cup? Or whatever his Egyptian name is, cup? And this is the cup that he drinks every day in. You know, it's not a sippy cup, but it's his cup. And he knows it's his cup. Right? But it's also a cup. And evidently, Joseph wants him to say that he uses this cup to prophesy or to tell the future or to foresee or to be a soothsayer. You see, he was known as someone who could tell what's going to happen. Because Joseph interpreted dreams. And what are dreams except for most of the time they're prophetic? And Joseph was the dream interpreter. And Joseph, even though I don't believe Joseph believed it, that he divined, I think Joseph uses this because he's talking as an Egyptian. This is my special cup. The cup that I drink from every day and the cup that gives me my special ability. Well, we know that's not true. But when he says that, you can almost, you know, hear the guys, you know, oh, we're dead. Benjamin, why'd you do this? Well, before they find it, we find the reaction is they're incredulous. There's no way on God's green earth, I can hear him say that, that would be my text. There's no way on God's green earth that any of us took that cup. We don't do that kind of thing. We're Hebrews, after all. You know, we are God-fearing people. We're Christians, as we would say. Christians would never do that. So much so, look at verse 9. They say, you know, it says they say. I wonder if it's all of them. I mean, in concert, is it kind of like, you know, them all saying it together? 11 of them speaking at the same time? Probably not. I think probably Judah leading the charge. But it says here in the text, they said. What did they say? with whomever thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be the Lord's bondsmen. Let him die. Whoa! That's a little stiff punishment for thievery, right? Usually if you steal something, they cut off your hand. But to say let him die, that's kind of like over the top. And that isn't all he does over the top. Then he says, you can kill the guy if you could find a cup in anybody's bag. And not only that, the rest of us who didn't steal it, we'll all be your slaves. Man, these guys are always talking a lot of bravado. You know, there's a lot, it's big stuff. But I see passion, and I see in this person conviction. This is what he really believes, that they were honest, straight-up guys. Isn't that way most of us feel about ourselves? We're straight up. I mean, you know, you should be lucky to know me. If we have a disagreement, it's probably your fault because I'm not really that bad a guy. We're okay. No. It says, go ahead and kill that guy and we'll all be your slaves. Verse 10, and the steward says, now also let it be according to your words. And that should have made him scared a little bit. But he says, I'll modify it a little bit. He that is found will be my servant, and the rest of you will be blameless. Oh, now he says, okay, I'm not going to kill the guy. Whoever I find in there, I'm going to make them the servant, and the rest of you guys are free to go. Oh, so he really makes it pretty light on them. Then they speedily took down every man's sack. Again, I better find my place here eventually because there's things I was hoping to say. Opened every man's sack. And they searched, began at the eldest and left down to the youngest. Somehow they were able to figure that out, or he was able to figure out, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And you could almost hear the organ play right there. Boom. Can you hear? I mean, oh no. Now what's going to happen? I mean, we're dead meat. This is bad. I said we could kill that guy. And I can only imagine Judah thinking, I promised Dad I wouldn't let anything happen. And he's going to die. What did Benjamin do? What was he thinking? Then they rent their clothes and laid every man his ass and returned to the city. What happened? When Benjamin's sack is shown to be there, they could have easily at that point done what? See ya. Wouldn't want to be ya. You know, we're out of here. You made the mistake. We'll go tell Dad what you did. And hope they make it painless. But no, they all rent their clothes. They all were grieved by this. How about you? Are you grieved by relationships that stall out? Relationships that need to be mended? Or you just say, hey, that doesn't do me. I'm okay with it. I mean, every marriage that breaks up, does it just rip you inside? It does. It just tears at your heart. You go like, ah, I hate this. I hate it. And that's what they're saying. We hate this. This sin is bad. This relationship, this is not good. How do we fix this? And in an attempt to fix it, what do? They all load up and they go back to the city. Again, the text could easily read, and they loaded up Benjamin and he went to the city and they went home because they were free to go. It says, and Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. Duh. He knew what was happening. I mean, he probably had, you know, had his breakfast, had everything routine. Oh, they should be getting here any time now. Sure enough, here they come. I mean, he was all ready for this. But look how they respond. For he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. You compare that with the last chapter, when it just says they bowed prostrate before him. That's a very fluffy. This one here is slam. I mean, they throw their face in the dirt, and they basically say, have mercy on us, please, have mercy. You know, that's really where we have to go if we want to really see God work in our life. We need to come to him and ask for mercy, ask for his grace. And that's what they're doing there. They're showing remorse. They're not saying, well, let's get your lawyers with my lawyers and we'll work this out. And he said, I'm throwing myself on the court, at the mercy of the court, at the mercy of you, the ruler, Joseph. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that I can certainly divine? Did you not know I saw this coming? Did you not know I know when you steal my cup? I know what's going on here. And I find it amazing that as he says, Joseph says, do you not know that I know what's going on? What's Judah's response? Who knows what's going on? Yeah, Sunday school answer. God knows what's going on. Look what it says. He says, Joseph says, basically, don't you know I know what everything that's happening? And Judah is broken, and he says, God knows what we've been doing. God knows the iniquity. And he's revealed it. He has found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are the Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. Basically, what Judah is saying is, we don't have an excuse. What can we say? He says, you caught us red-handed. We don't understand it, but somehow we understand that even though we are innocent of this, we are not innocent. And that really helps us with the gospel because, you know, some people you try to witness to and share Christ with and tell them they need a Savior and they say, you know what, I've never stolen. Well, that's great. But have you ever lied? Well, yeah, but everyone lies. Well, you understand that one sin is all it takes to send someone to hell. It's not that you can obey all the Ten Commandments and sin in one. One is falling short of holiness and leaves you with no excuse. Kind of like what it says in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Every human being is without excuse. We are all guilty, and we can talk all we want. We can't talk our sin away. We all need a Savior. And either you will receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or you will reject him. If you reject him, you choose to bear the blame for your sin, which means you bear the punishment, which means you live eternity separated from God in hell. Today, would you say that you're without excuse? Have you realized that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Do you realize the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Have you received him? My prayer is that you have. Otherwise, without Jesus Christ, you will stand before God, and some people think they'll work a deal. But you will fall down, and you will bow, and you will be without excuse. You will do what these brothers were doing, which were, and nothing intelligible will come out. Because there's no reason, there's no excuse that you can give that will get you off. And that's kind of where they're at here. So as Judah says, hey, what can we say? What can we do? How can we clear ourselves? The answer is understood to be nothing. And there is no good work that you can do to clear yourself with God. Only the finished work of Jesus will clear you with God. And he said, Joseph said, God forbid that I should do so. What? Do what? Make them all slaves. Because now Judah's saying, okay, if you don't want to kill the little one, and I don't want you to kill him, just make us all your slaves. He said, no, I'm not making you all my slaves. I just want that one, Benjamin. He's going to be my slave. The rest of you get out of here. Wow, you imagine the sting that must have hurt? He's like, no, take any one of us but him. get you up in peace unto your father. Would there be any peace on that trip? Absolutely not. And Joseph knew, and I think that was the last little tweak. Yeah, just go in peace to your father and live your happy little life. Yeah, when I get there, Dad's going to die. Because he said he would die if we didn't bring Benjamin back. Amazing story for us about mending relationships. Why would he pick Benjamin? Because he knew that's where the value was. Besides, Benjamin was his brother from the same mother, not from another mother, like the rest of them. Very, very important distinction. So about you, what relationships do you have that are special to you? Certainly, I hope your marriages, I hope your children, I hope your friends and people in your neighborhood that you've made friendships with, mom and dad, cousins, aunts, uncles, people in your church family. So how do we mend these relationships? What can we take from this passage that helps us with that? Well, I think first, we understand that we need to be respectful. Respectful of others. We need to be responsible. And we need to be repentant. When you talk about being respectful, you know, we had an interesting something take place at the Olympics. Do you see that? You know, here we are talking about Egyptians and Jews. Well, there was an Egyptian who was fighting in judo against a Jewish guy. The Jewish guy whooped him and afterwards got up to shake his hand. The Egyptian walked away and was disrespected the Jewish guy and walked away. And basically, he's finished. I mean, you know, from the sport and everything else. Because that's generally considered respect. You shake hands after the match or you do a little bow. And he did kind of a head nod and he left. Big discussion, big thing, and he's probably going to be banned from the sport forever. Because he didn't show respect. You know, we all know when someone disrespects us, don't we? And just turn that around then. Others know when we disrespect them. And if you want to mend a relationship, you've got to make sure. It starts with the idea that you treat that person with respect. You don't talk down to them. You don't act like it's, well, you know, I'm perfect. I don't know what your problem is. That's disrespect, right? You have to say, hey, you know, there's two sides to every story. This is my side. Tell me your side. If we respect one another, things go a lot better. One of the big things missing from our culture today is respect, isn't it? It's huge. Whether it be a national respect for our flag, a respect for our national anthem, the Pledge of Allegiance, I mean, that's all been disrespected. But we also have lost the respect for one another's property. I remember a day living in the city, but no one would ever touch a blade of grass that was on your property without asking permission first. I was sharing that one time with some high school students that, you know, there was like a $20 bill laying in my front yard for, you know, I don't know how long. But we found it one day. It was just sitting there and, you know, neighbor told us about it. But they didn't even go get it. They would just said, hey, you got some money in your yard. I thought, how weird is that? That wouldn't happen today. I mean, they would drive up on the yard, pick up the dog, and then take off. Cut a rut on their way out. I think we really need to teach our children how to be respectful. Right? And one way we do that is we show respect. Because most of parenting is caught, not taught. So we need to be respectful, and I think that's important. How do we do that? Well, we respect or we appreciate others, appreciate their treasure. I mean, if it's their things, then we need to treat those things with proper respect. Their property, their possessions, whatever it is. I think it also, when you talk about the Lord's stuff, I mean, coming to the church, things around the church. This is a sad thing, you know. unfortunately, you know, the old saying is, if it wasn't for the deacon kids, the church would probably be in a lot better shape. That's kind of one of the old sayings, you know. And it's a sad thing because familiarity sometimes breeds contempt. So we need to take care and appreciate each other's treasure and say, hey, that's his. I'm going to take care of it. If I borrow it, I'm going to bring it back in the same shape or better than I borrowed it. Secondly, we appreciate their time. Your time. People's time is valuable. You disrespect someone's time. How do you do that? Can you tell me? Somebody give me some ideas. How do we disrespect someone's time? Always late. Yeah. Preach too long. Yeah, being late somewhere says your time, you need to be on time, but I don't have to be because your time isn't as important as mine. Sometimes just holding somebody somewhere too long, talking to them too long, you know, because we like to hear ourselves tell the stories. So we hold them there that long. We need to make sure we have permission. Hey, do you have time to talk? I'd like to visit with you for a little while. Keeping our appointments on time. We also need to appreciate each other's talents. Talents. Unfortunately, sometimes we know someone has a talent, we abuse it. It's like we mine it until it dries up. Now, that person's really good at organization, so we'll have them organize everything for us. Well, that's not really, you know, their calling, but yes, they could do that for you. You know. One of the things that I appreciate is that the church supplies me a secretary. Polly's is the pastor's secretary. She's not the church secretary. I don't know if you know that. No, seriously. She's here part-time, and she makes it to where it's almost possible for me to do my job. Still a little lacking, but I'm trying. But she helps me tremendously. But we need to be careful that we don't come to Polly and give her other work to do. You know, she's here to help me. And she doesn't mind helping you run some copies, do something else, but don't bring a stack of work for her and think that that's okay. It's not okay. That's abuse. And she'd do it. And she'd do a good job. But make sure that we realize that we don't take advantage of them. You know, I love it that we have almost every trade here in our congregation. But we can abuse that too, can't we? Oh, you know, Greg Nasrallah, he does plumbing. Just call him. He'll come. If he doesn't, we'll tell the pastor. We need to be careful with that. That's disrespectful to think that just because someone has an ability that they owe you because you go to the church. That's not true. I mean, they should help you out if it works out for them. I know a lot of times I send people to Jack because Jack's got a talent. If something's broken, he can fix it. And some people, when they first come to our church and they start going to see Jack, and he's like, yeah, can you have it done by 1 o'clock? I'm like, oh, are they crazy? They don't understand how Jack works. That's not how Jack works. He got a talent, but it's not like that. That's disrespect. When we disrespect someone's talents, we create a rift, and that needs to be mended. So first key I'd say is be respectful. Secondly, be responsible. Be responsible. Kind of like this picture. I don't know if you can read it up there, but it says, sure glad the hole is not in our end. And it's a boat's going down because they got a hole in the boat. Well, it's not our responsibility. I don't have to worry about it. Well, I don't know. Being responsible means sticking to our principles. What are our principles? Our principle is doing the right thing no matter the cost, right? Do the right thing. Acknowledging not only our principles, but our practice. Look and see. What is our reputation? Do we want to continue that reputation, or do we want to go away from it? We think our reputation is being hardworking, honest, straightforward, you know, cooperative. If that is, then let's make sure it measures up to right now when I'm trying to mend this relationship. Am I hardworking? Am I willing to work? And lastly, we need to acknowledge our pride. Is there someone here that could help me with that? I mean, is there anybody here that's licked their pride? Yeah. I mean, wouldn't it be great if there was some moment in life, kind of like when my back got all better, you know, that moment when that sciatic nerve just quit hurting? That was a great moment. But wouldn't it be great if I had one of those moments when my pride all of a sudden just kind of faded and it never going to poke its head up again? No, not on this side. Not on this side of glory. We all have pride issues, don't we? And we get into a relationship struggle with someone, the first thing we want to do is be right. And that's our pride. And if we don't acknowledge it, that we have pride, then we can't suppress it. That we can't step back and say, hey, you know what? God, you know, give me humility. Because without humility, you don't solve problems in relationships. You just move them around and change the look of them. But humility, being humble, is how you solve problems. Jesus himself saw our need as humans. And he came to earth and he humbled himself to be in the form of a servant. Because he knew that's how you solve problems. Thirdly, not only respectful and responsible, but we need to be repentant. Oh, that puppy's sorry. Can't you see he's sorry? And how do we do that? Well, we are repentant when we authenticate it with our remorse. The first thing is we show remorse. Remorse isn't everything, but it should be something. Okay, I made a mistake. Let's just forget it. Well, that's not remorse. You know, it should touch you. When there's a struggle in a relationship that needs mending, it should touch you all the way down to your emotions. To the point that you're ready to throw yourself on the ground and say, God, this is a bad situation. I need your help. Authenticate it not only with remorse, but recognition. Recognition. Where you say, okay, I see what I have done wrong. I can isolate the issues, and yes, I could talk about your problems, but I'm going to recognize my problem. Where Judas says, God has found us out. Uh-oh. He recognized that, yes, they did not steal the cup, but they're guilty. And whatever argument you have with someone, a relationship that needs mending, you're going to find something that you own in there. You own some of that problem. There's hardly ever a perfectly innocent person in a relationship that needs mending. Find what you own and own it. And say, yes, I recognize I should not have done. You did me wrong, but I shouldn't have done this. And then lastly, when you're repentant, you authenticate it with restitution. You try to make it right. It's one thing to say, yeah, I recognize I did it wrong. Now I need to figure out how to do it right. How do I set emotion, so we don't have the same problem again. Let me turn from it. Repentance means to turn away from it, to do it differently, to change your mind. That means you have different steps. I know my time is gone, but these are three keys. But what would it be if you decided right now, you have a relationship, you got it in your mind, you know it needs mending. What's the first step? Well, I have five steps here. First step, go ahead, is be committed. We talked about it earlier. Are you committed to that relationship? And if you're committed, which means love is a commitment, so if you love that person, you ought to be committed, right? Next, you need to be humble. You say, yes, I'm committed to this relationship. Next, you got to call out to God, make me humble, because right now my pride says I want to go whack them. I want to tell them how it is. Because I am right, and they are wrong. I got them dead to rights. I got them. I own them. Sometimes you don't get past step two, but if you can make it to step three, then be patient. Timing it is almost everything, isn't it? In so many things in our life, timing is so important. What's wrong with our world today, many times with our young people, is they want everything now. Instant gratification. Well, you know, when you have a rift in a relationship, they don't always fix overnight. Sometimes it takes time because you got to wait for that opportunity. You got to ask God to do some work behind the scenes so that when it's your turn, you're ready. So be patient. Fourthly, be prepared to say you're sorry. Be prepared to see your part in it and forgive and be forgiven. I think it's interesting, Matthew 6 talks about that if we don't forgive our brother, God doesn't forgive us. And people get all into that about whether that's talking about salvation. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about the reality of dealing with sin in our lives. Because when we're not forgiving the others, we're assuming that we have no sin in our life. For more clarity, you could just read 1 John. 1 John makes it clear. If we say we have no sin, we're lying. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, 1 John 1:9 is not talking about salvation. It's talking about saved people getting back in fellowship with God. That's a whole other sermon. Number five, be truthful. Be truthful. Look for the truth, because the truth is what sets us free. Don't want your truth. Don't want your way. Say, what is the whole story? Let's get at the truth. Do an honest assessment. Here are all the parties involved. Get the big picture and say, okay, this is it. You know, seek the truth. And in the truth, you find health and freedom and mending. So as a summary statement, I'd say forgiveness is the needle and humility is the thread that mends relationships woven by love. Let me encourage you today that God says your relationships with other human beings is so important that you need to take care of that so that your worship will be what it needs to be.